Take your Bibles to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12 tonight. It's been good to be here today. I really appreciate the kindness that's been shown to me and to Eli. We really appreciate the kind hospitality of the church. Thankful to be here. Exodus chapter 12. I'd like to ask you to stand in the reverence of the Word of God this evening. We'll preach to you for a few minutes here, put what the Lord's put on our heart. Exodus chapter 12, verse number 25 says, "And it shall come to pass, when you be come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, What mean ye by this service? That you shall say, It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed the head and worshipped. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they." Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us this morning. But Lord, this morning's in the past. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, in the present hour in which we're in. God, I pray that you'd help each person in the building today and this evening. I pray, Lord, for the lost person that could be in our midst tonight. I pray, Lord, that you would do a work, an eternal work. Lord, take them to Calvary and wash them in the blood of the Lamb. And Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd anoint us, God, with the power of God to preach. Lord, nothing will be done, Lord, if we stand up here in our flesh. Nothing will be done if we preach within ourselves. And Father, I pray that you'd help us, hide us behind the cross, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. You can be seated. The book of Exodus here is a book of redemption. If you study the book of Exodus, you can see in the first two chapters there that they were introduced to Moses. And Moses, we know Moses was the redeemer of the nation of Israel. We know that Moses is the one that helped to deliver them. Moses was that great deliverer that the Lord sent to them. So we know that the book of Exodus is a book of redemption. In the Greek, the word Exodus means a way out. God had made a way out for the children of Israel to get out of Egypt's bondage within Moses. He had sent Moses in at the right time to get them out of Egypt's bondage. Here in Exodus chapter number 7 through chapter number 12, we see there's a lot of things that have taken place here in this text, and there's a lot of things that have come to pass. If you read the first part of chapter number 12, we see that the 10th plague that Moses had foretold Pharaoh, he had told Pharaoh, he said, there's going to be plagues that are coming to the nation of Israel here. And Pharaoh didn't really believe in and didn't really think. But in chapter number 7 through chapter number 12, and we won't go through them all this evening for sake of time, but through Exodus chapter 7, chapter 12, we see that there was 10 plagues that came upon this nation. So we see there's a lot that has transpired in these last chapters here. And now as the 10th plague has come to pass, Pharaoh, he still won't believe, nor will the city believe, that these plagues are coming to pass. In Exodus chapter number 12 and verse number 30, the Bible says, "And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead." So we see here in Exodus chapter number 12, one of the greatest plagues of the 10 plagues. You know, there was all these different kinds of plagues, the frogs, the locusts, the lice, and all these different things. But in chapter number 12, we see that Pharaoh, death had come to the nation of Israel. What they had to do here is they had to put blood on the doorpost, on the two side posts, and on the upper post. And they had to apply that blood of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Otherwise, death would come to their family. In verse number 25 and 26, he tells them to keep this service, to keep it as a memorial for the sacrifice here. He said, so that your children may come, in verse 26, so that your children may come and say unto you, what mean you by this service? The annual observance of the Passover would give these parents another opportunity or another chance to teach their children just what great things God had did for them. So we see here that the blood may not have always been there physically, but it was always there in their hearts. And I want to preach just for a few minutes this evening on the blood is still there. The blood is still there. Turn in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 17. Leviticus chapter 17. For each point tonight, we're going to go to a different portion of Scripture and bring you what the Lord's put on our heart. Leviticus chapter 17 and verse number 11. Leviticus 17 and verse number 11 here. And the Bible says this. It says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." So we see here, first of all, this evening, we see that the life of the blood, the life of the blood in the body in which we live in today, there's many things in our body, such as tissues and bones and nerves and fats and different kinds of glands, which are all microscopically small, and they are fixed cells with limited function. They have their specific function in which they perform in our bodies. Our body has about 5 quarts of blood running through it, circulating about 23 seconds through our body as a complete cycle. But our blood is not limited. Our blood is not fixed. It is not a fixed cell, but it is a mobile cell. So our blood circulates through our body and ensures that every cell in our body is supported and cleansed. The value of the blood, C.I. Schofield said this one time, "The value of the life is measure of the value of the blood." See, the blood when the Lord made Adam in Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 3, when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned there in the garden, Adam was made in the very image of God. When Adam sinned in the garden, Adam became the first sinner. Adam's blood in his body began to be sinful and corrupt. In Matthew chapter 1, in verse number 23, we see, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is "God with us." In God's foreknowledge, there seems to be no way that a child could ever be born that wasn't sharing the sinful blood of a man. But we see Mary here was a virgin. But God designed the woman's body that when a woman began to bear a child, that they did not share the blood with that child. They never shared the blood with the child. So we can come to the conclusion this evening that Jesus' body was of Mary, but Jesus' blood was of the Holy Ghost. In John 10:10, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly." David said it's an incorruptible blood. Peter said it was a precious blood. Judas said it was an innocent blood. John said in Revelation that it is an overcoming blood. We have been washed white as snow. We have been given a blood transfusion from a heavenly blood bank. And there is power in the blood. We sing the song, "What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." There's life in the blood. Adam's blood was sinful. Adam's blood was corrupt. Our blood, when we were born into this world, this sin-cursed world, it was sinful. It was corrupt. It was wicked. It was carnal and it was vile. Oh, for a glad day, for the day that we got saved, when Jesus Christ gave us a blood transfusion. That blood that came down the cross of Calvary. They say it might have dried up in the ground, but I can tell you something this evening. The blood did not dry up in the ground. The blood was not just symbolic. The blood is how we're saved. Ephesians says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the remission of sins." The Old Testament teaches us that there is no remission for sin except for blood. Hebrews tells us that, and it talks about how there, except there be blood shed, the sin could not be forgiven. And we'll get into a little bit later about the high priest in the temple. But as the high priest would go into the temple, he had to make a sacrifice yearly for the people of God. The people of God had sin. Sinners had sin. There was sin all around, but the high priest had to get cleansed, and he had to go in to that holy of holies in the temple, and he had to sacrifice for the nation. But not only that, he had 40 different ordinances that he had to follow for the sacrifice to be void. Oh, but I'm thankful for the glad day when Jesus walked up Calvary's hill, and he paid the sin debt of all mankind. He paid for my sin, and he paid for your sin, and he paid for your my sin and your sin, and the sin of anybody all around us tonight. Oh, for glad day when Jesus shed His blood and gave us new, clean, sinless blood. There's the life in the blood. Acts chapter 17. Turn in your Bibles, Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, there's life in the blood tonight. I want to thank God that there's life in the blood. Acts chapter 17, we'll look at the limit of the blood. Acts chapter 17. And verse number 24 says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing and giveth to all life and breath and all things. Listen to this. And hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation. So here we see the limit of blood. Here in this text, in verse 26, the Bible says, and hath made of one blood all nations of men. So we see here our body, our physical body, speaking, physically speaking, our body has certain limits. We can only lift so much weight. We can only work so much. We can only lose so much blood. We can only do so much in our body. You may say, preacher, you mean to tell me that the blood expires? No, that's not what I'm talking about. There's a time limit on the blood. You may say, preacher, that sort of sounds like the blood runs out. No, the blood is an endless fountain, always flowing and ready to save anybody at any time. But once blood in our body fails to reach a member of our body, it dies. If blood flow is cut off to our heart, you know what happens? We die. When blood flow is cut off to a certain part of our body, it dies. Every member of our body has different colors, different shapes, different functions, but they are all united by the blood. Romans 12:4 says, for as we are many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. Ephesians 5:34, we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bone. So you may say, preacher, what is this time limit that you're talking about with the blood? The time limit that I'm talking about is there is a time limit on how long it will be there. There is a time limit. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. So it's all appointed unto us at once to die. My old pastor used to tell us all the time. He said his grandfather used to say, if I knew where I was going to die, I never would go there. But that's a true statement. I wouldn't go where I knew I was going to die. But we see here that there's a time limit on this blood. This blood is always ready. It's always ready to forgive sin and wash us clean. But this blood, the time limit that I'm speaking about tonight, this time limit is that you only have a certain time to get saved. It is appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. Once you die, life is over. There's no chance of being saved again. There's no chance of being ever going into heaven. You'll burn in hell. And let me tell you something, friend. There's no amount limit on the blood. And there's no race limit on the blood. But there is a time limit on the blood tonight. Several theologians want to teach that the blood was just symbolic, that it was just a symbol of Calvary, that it was just a symbol of this and a symbol of that, that some will say that the blood dried up in the ground. But let me tell you something, friend, we'll get into it a little bit later, what Jesus Christ did with that blood when He saved us from sin. But we'll get into it a little bit later. But there's not an amount limit, there's an amount ready to save anybody in this country, anybody all around this world, if we'll just go to Him. The only limit to this blood is there is a time limit. We're all appointed. It's all appointed unto us once to die. The Calvinists will teach that there is limited atonement. I don't know how Calvinism is around here, but it's terrible around home. Back where I'm from, Northwest Georgia, Calvinism's terrible. Some don't. My wife up from Stanton, Virginia, didn't even know what Calvinism was, because it's not that bad up there. Calvinism, they use this little what's called an acrostic, and they call it tulip. It's a poisonous flower that is poisoning and killing churches, and it's sending people to hell. The T in tulip stands for total depravity. What that means is they say that God chose us. What that means is they say, look, God had to choose us. Yes, God, the Holy Spirit, has to draw us to an altar of repentance to get saved. God never foreordained anybody to go to hell.
Bible says clearly in the Gospels, it talks about that hell was made for the devil and his angels. It wasn't made for me and it wasn't made for you. Then the U in TULIP stands for unconditional election. That means that God preordained in eternity past who would get saved and who wouldn't get saved. What a sad day it is. My Bible still says in Romans chapter 10, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It don't matter if you're black, yellow, red, and white. They're all precious in His sight. That L stands for limited atonement. They say that Christ only died for the elect. That's not true at all. Book of Hebrews tells us that He died once for all. They want to take some of the verses that say that He died for many and say that, well, He just died for the elect. No, friend, He died for all. He died for all mankind. That I stands, this is the funniest one to me. It's called irresistible grace. They say that you'll get saved whether you want to or not. That ain't true. Brother Ernest, I've watched people go and preach. I've seen them grip pews till their knuckles are white under Holy Ghost conviction. They didn't get saved. You know why? Because they didn't want to.
That's right. You're telling it right.
Ain't going to save nobody that don't want to be saved. That P in TULIP stands for the perseverance of the saints. They call it their eternal security. See, perseverance, if you were to persevere for something, that would make it a work. The finished work of Calvary's already been done. Once you got saved, friend, it's over. It's done. There's no work left to be done. See, they believe in limited atonement, but we believe in lifetime atonement. We believe that once saved, always saved. And that's what the Bible talks about. The blood can still save. Luke chapter 23. Let's go to Luke chapter 23 in our Bibles. So we've looked at there's life in the blood, and then we've looked at there's a limit to the blood. In Luke chapter 23, we're going to see the love of the blood. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 26, the Bible says, and they led him away, talking about Jesus. They led him away. They laid hold upon one Simon of Cyrene coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women which also bewailed and lamented him. Verse 28, but Jesus turned unto them, said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. We see the love of the blood in this text. Jesus is going up Calvary's hill in this text in Luke 23. Anybody that's ever been to church knows about Calvary. They know about the cross. They know what took place, and we've become too familiar with it. I believe it's 1 Corinthians 1 talks about that we are numb to the cross. The preaching of the cross don't affect people anymore. We've heard it all of our life. We know what happened. We know all the horrific and traumatic things that happened on that day. But around the cross here, there was a lot of people that loved Jesus. Jesus was brutally beaten. The Bible talks about it, I believe it's in Isaiah, it talks that He was beaten beyond recognition. You couldn't even recognize the very Son of God. He had no skin upon His back because of that whip that they whipped Him with. And the purpose for that whip is they would put glass and they'd put all kinds of shrapnel in it. And when they whipped it back, it would peel the flesh right off. It didn't work as I cut, but it just literally peeled the flesh right off of him. He walked up Golgotha. They made him walk with his own cross after taking a beating. They spit in his face, crowned him with thorns. They stripped him. The most humiliating event ever written in history. Jesus, the very Son of God, was beaten, humiliated before all of the world. But there's a but here. Look in verse 28. Jesus had been beaten throughout this text. We get to verse 26. He has someone help carry his cross. Verse 27, there's a lot of people crying and begging God and wondering what is going on. But in verse 28, there's a but here. We talked about those buts in Scripture. But Jesus turned unto them. He turned unto them. He turned to these women. Not speaking of horrific and traumatic things, but Jesus here was speaking of comfort and peace. One man said it like this: He doesn't want our sympathy, He just wants our faith. Jesus here walking up Calvary's Hill, He wasn't looking for someone to weep over Him, someone to show sympathy to Him. He just wanted someone to put their trust in Him. On the cross here, one man said it like this, and this is wrong, but he said it like this. He said, "Well, they spilled His blood." No, friend. Isaiah chapter 50 talks about Jesus. Isaiah 54. A lot through Isaiah talks about Calvary. And we see Isaiah talked about all these things. Isaiah prophesied of the cross of Calvary. And when Jesus was here on the cross, His blood was not spilled. It wasn't an accident. His blood was shed. When you shed blood, it's different than accidentally spilling something. I could open this bottle right now. I could lay it right here and I could accidentally knock it off. You know what happened? I'd accidentally spill my water.
That's right.
If I just open the cap and just start pouring it in the floor, I'm shedding. Shedding. If I were to grab the bottle and just open it, sling it all over y'all, I would be shedding. There's a difference in spilling and shedding His blood. Our blood in our body has antitoxins and antibodies in it. We have our white blood cells, which fights infection from getting into our body. We have our antibodies, which prevent that infection from ever getting in our body. Our bodies, once attacked by a disease, it builds that immunity against that disease. But there was a disease that I had spiritually, and that's what was called sin. That blood that Jesus shed on Calvary didn't dry up in the ground. I've said it 100 times. I'll say it again. It didn't dry up in the ground. He fought on Calvary. You may say, "Preacher, how did He fight?" Because he bore the sin of all mankind. A man that never knew sin bore the sins of many. He fought here on Calvary. And you know what He did? He conquered death, hell, and the grave. When we got saved, we built immunity over sin to defeat it. But lastly, this evening, I want to look at this one in Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12 in your Bibles, and we'll be done. Revelation chapter 12, I want you to see the Lamb of the blood. There's not only the life of the blood and the limit of the blood and the love of the blood, but there's life, or there's the Lamb of this blood. Here in Revelation chapter 12, there's a lot of things that are going on here. There's what's called a war in heaven. Revelation chapter 12 begins off by talking about this war in heaven. And this war in heaven has been going on for about 6,000 years. It's been going on since the fall of man. It was righteousness versus evil. The woman versus the serpent. But it's been God versus Satan. And here in Revelation chapter 12, in verse 10, the Bible says, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." Verse 11. "And they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death." John the Baptist was baptized in the book of John. John the Baptist was baptized. You know what he said? He said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away some of the sin of the world." No. He said, "Which taketh away the sin of the world." John knew who was walking towards him. We study about John the Baptist. John the Baptist began to doubt later in his life when he was stuck there in prison. He told him to go ask Jesus if he is the Christ, or should we look for another? But John knew who it was when he walked to the river that day. When John was baptizing in the Jordan River, Jesus came down to him and he recognized the very Son and the very Lamb of God. But the Lamb of God, first of all, the Lamb of God was a certified sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 12 says, "But this man," talking about Jesus, "after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." Amen. As you study and think about the temple, the Old Testament temple and tabernacle, when you think about these things, there was three rooms in the temple. There was what's called the courtyard. That was outside of the building. That was the gate surrounding the temple. They had several altars and lavers out there to offer sacrifices upon. You walk into the temple. There's a room. On one side, it's got a table of shewbread, and on another side, it's got a table of candlesticks. It's got an altar in the middle and another laver just behind it. But there's another room in the temple that only the high priest could go in. That was what's called the Holy of Holies. What was in the Holy of Holies, you may ask? There was a veil that separated. There was a veil that separated the holy place, which was where anybody and everybody could come. But there was a veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies.
That's right.
There was only one person that could go behind the veil. There was the Shekinah glory of God. The very presence of God dwelt behind that veil.
Yes, sir.
Only the high priest could go behind that veil and offer sacrifices for the nation. This high priest, when he went in, you may ask, "Preacher, what in the world was in that? What was in that holy place? What was in that Holy of Holies that only the high priest could go in?" It was the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was, in the Old Testament, a picture of the very presence of God. The very presence of God. If any ordinary man like myself or any of y'all in this building would have stepped behind that veil, we'd have died. We'd have died. The very presence of God was in there. If you went in there with any kind of sin in your heart or anything, you're dead. In that very moment. But in the temple here, this high priest would have to make sure that he was clean. He'd have to make sure that he was clean before he ever offered a sacrifice to try to cleanse the nation. This high priest would go in here and he would take leaves and he would sprinkle that blood from that lamb on what we would call the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant. So in this Old Testament temple, this high priest, he had 40 ordinances he had to follow before any offering could be made. He not only had to make an offering for himself and an offering for his family, and an offering for the nation. There was a ton of offerings he had to just make before anything could be done.
Amen.
This high priest here, you may say, "Preacher, what's this have to do with anything?" I'm going to tie it in here in just a second. This high priest, when he would go in here, he was the only person that could be there.
Right.
He was the only person. This blood had to be sprinkled on the mercy seat, and that was good. That satisfied the sins of the nation for 1 year.
That's right.
1 year, that's it. He had to go do it the next year, and the next year, and the next year, and the next year. He had to just do it and do it and do it. That's what the law was.
Amen.
If you study the dispensations, we're living in the dispensation of grace.
Amen.
We're saved by the blood, sealed by the Spirit, saved by grace through faith. In the Old Testament, it was a lot different. They lived by the law, had to make sacrifices once a year.
Right.
None of us brought a lamb in this morning or this afternoon. None of us brought a calf. None of us brought an ox. None of us brought any turtle doves or anything like that. You know why? Because we're saved by the blood, sealed
Amen.
By the Spirit.
Yes, sir. Praise God.
But this certified sacrifice, you may say, "Preacher, what does this mean?" In the Gospels, when Jesus died on the cross, Bible says in Hebrews that he had made one sacrifice for the sin, for one time. Made one offering for sin, one time. So Jesus, when he died on the cross, the Bible says there, what is in the book of Luke, said that the veil of the temple was rent from the top to the bottom. The Bible says that the rocks rent. The veil of the temple there at the Holy of Holies, no man could go in there. But when Jesus died on the cross, he opened access.
Yes, sir.
He opened that access to any man.
Yeah, man.
We entered into the dispensation of grace. when Jesus died on the cross.
Right.
That blood was shed. There was no need for the high priest to go into the temple anymore.
You may say, preacher, well, the veil was rent.
What about them rocks? The rocks rent. Scientists say that you can put a rock, any rock. You can go get a rock out in the parking lot. Any rock, put it under a microscope, it's got a crack in it. You may say, preacher, why? Scientists have been wondering for hundreds of years why in the world every rock they've ever picked up has a crack in it. I can take you to a place called Mount Calvary that I can tell you why all the rocks have a crack in it. But we see this certified sacrifice. You may say, preacher, why was it certified? In the Holy of Holies, the Bible says there in Hebrews that He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. There was not a chair in the temple. Not a single chair. When Jesus died on the cross, made that sacrifice for the sins of all mankind, it was finished. There was no need. There was no need to go back into the temple and do anything. There was no need to go back. But when Jesus died on the cross, He made that sacrifice. The Bible says that He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know what that signified? It's done. And when He died on the cross, right just before Jesus gave up the ghost, He said, "It is finished." The law was abolished. Sin had been done away with. Death had been done away with. There's several things there at the cross when He said, "It is finished," that was put away with. In Revelation, I believe it's in chapter 21 or 22, He said, "It is done." So we see that it was a certified sacrifice. I want to go a little bit further. When Jesus died and was buried in the tomb, when He got up, who came to Him? Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene came to Jesus there at the sepulcher. Jesus has just rose. The tombstone has just been rolled away. What a great day it was.
Amen.
I know what I would want to do if somebody rose from the dead that I dearly loved. I'd want to hug them. I'd want to touch them. I'd want to grab them and sling them around and throw them around because I missed them. Mary Magdalene probably wanted to touch Jesus. Probably wanted to, at least shake His hand. At least shake His hand.
Amen.
But you know what Jesus told her? Touch me not.
Amen.
Why in the world would Jesus tell Mary Magdalene, touch Him not? If you fast forward to John chapter 20, they're in the upper room with all the disciples. Jesus appeared unto them. The Bible says, and after 6 days, Jesus appeared unto them.
Yes, sir.
You know what the first thing He did? He told Thomas to thrust his hand into his side. Now, why in the world would He tell one to touch Him not and one to thrust His hand clean into His side? Jesus, when He died on the cross, if we look at Calvary, when Jesus was dying on the cross, He was fulfilling the role as the Lamb of God, that supreme sacrifice.
Amen.
He was fulfilling that role. He made the sacrifice on Calvary. If we turn to the tomb here, when He rose again, and Mary Magdalene came to the tomb, and He said, "Touch me not," He was still fulfilling the role of the high priest.
Right.
If you study the high priest in the Old Testament, no one was even able to just as much touch the high priest.
Right.
If you were to touch the high priest, the sacrifice would be void.
That's right.
And it would not work. During those 6 days, when Jesus died on the cross and rose again the third day, during those 6 days, He went up into heaven and He sprinkled that blood that didn't dry up in the ground. He sprinkled that blood on the mercy seat so it would be a certified sacrifice. The certified sacrifice, there was a certain seal. They say, preacher, what's this mean? Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30 says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption."
Right.
Once you're saved by the blood and you've been washed by the blood, there's no going back.
Well, that's right. Amen.
There's a seal upon your life.
Yes,
I like this one. Revelation 1:5 says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. We have a choir song. You may say, preacher, what in the world are you talking about? Now, you've done lost. I probably done lost all of you when I said that. We have a song that the angels know nothing about.
Amen.
The angels were never washed by the blood. They were never forgiven of sin.
Amen.
We've been washed by the blood. We've been forgiven of sin. We the Bible says our positional sense with God, we know no sin anymore.
Amen.
What a glad day it is that we have a song that the angels can't even sing. I'm closing here with this. In the book of Exodus, the Bible said that the Lord at midnight was going to pass over them. And the Bible said if He seen the blood, He would pass over them. But in Revelation, 64 books later, at the end of the book, He said, I stand at the door. That shows the difference between the dispensation of the law and the dispensation of grace. He said, if I see the blood, I'll keep on going. He said, but if there's not blood there, somebody's dying tonight. But in Revelation here, He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He said, just let me in. He said, I'm knocking, please let me in. In verse 25 of the text we read tonight, the Bible said that the Lord told them to keep this service. And as I was studying and reading over my notes this evening, this thought came to my mind. This service has been kept all down through the years. I said, preacher, what do you mean by that? See, in the Old Testament, this service was, they yearly would put the blood on the doorpost, the upper post, and two side posts. I like what one man said one time. He said, when that blood begins to run, you know what it forms? It forms a cross. But in the day and hour in which we live, the service is still there. You know why? Because the blood's been applied to our heart's door. The blood has been applied to our heart's door. And in verse 26, the Bible talked about how the children there, talked about in verse 26 about those children. Could you imagine getting a word from God saying that God is going to come through and He's going to kill anybody of the firstborn of every household that the blood is not found? Could you imagine? Could you imagine trying to tell your children you're applying the blood so you don't die? Could you imagine the fear that has struck in those children's hearts and lives? Let's go a step further. Could you imagine God the Father sitting in heaven watching His very Son die on Calvary?
Amen.
The blood's been applied tonight, and I'm done tonight. The blood is still there. And as we said before, the blood is still able and still can save tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for this day. Thank You, Lord, for the ability to preach. Thank You, Lord, for liberty. Thank You, Lord, for all that You've done for us. And I pray, Lord, that You bless this invitation. Lord, help us, Lord, to be found doing Your will. And we'll be careful to thank You in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.